chapter 1 this morning. First Peter chapter 1. We'll be preaching on several verses from First Peter by way of introduction. I will read verses begin in verse 14. We are to be as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We realize you are holy, and we worship you with a reverent and a godly fear. Because of that, Lord, it's a fear of your awesomeness. Not, we don't fear that you'll harm us, dear God. You always do what's best for us, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray this morning, and I ask for the filling of your Spirit, so that I could minister the word to the church this morning, and for that also fill my dear wife with your Spirit and in relaying the message in sign, dear Heavenly Father. I thank you already that you've worked in the Sunday children's Sunday school hour and the adult Sunday school hour. We thank you for the word that's gone forth, and I pray that we'd be receiving your word with open hearts, wanting you to change our lives and our thinking, and so we can be more like Jesus. Father, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the blessing of our fellowship together, all that you have done with us and through us. And Father, I pray that we also, each one and as a church, may be pleasing unto you this year, dear God, that we just may serve you in the capacity that you allow each one of us to, and the opportunities that you give for that. And as your word continues to go forth from this place and from our witness where each one of us live, we do pray that souls would be saved, lives would be changed, and dear God, that more would know about your glory, about your salvation. And Father, we'd be so thankful for that. Work in us and through us in that for our good and for your glory. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, I've entitled the message this morning. I'll have the overhead up there in just a minute. I'm entitled the message, Be Ye Holy. Be Ye Holy. And as we think about the Bible, there are several passages in Scripture that seem to sum up the path of the Christian life in just a short term. And it seems to cover so much. John 15:4 would come to mind. Three words. Abide in me. Jesus said. Amen. Abide in me. What he's saying there is stay close to me. Let me be your strength. Let me be your wisdom. Do my will. We had that lesson on prayer last week. Whatsoever you ask in my name. It's not a magical saying. What he's saying is whatsoever you ask according to my will. That's what that means. Abide in me is one of them. Galatians 5:16, we're going through that on Wednesday nights. Walk in the Spirit. Because what to say after that? If we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That sounds like a pretty good plan, amen? Sounds like that would cover a whole lot of the Christian life. Walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4 has that same kind of message. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say, I went through a whole day, and my actions and my thoughts, as far as I know, didn't grieve the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It ought to be a goal of every one of us, amen. I don't know if we'll ever make it, but it ought to be a goal of every one of us, amen. To grieve not the Holy Spirit. And of course, we have this passage here, be ye holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, it's interesting. We study the Old Testament, and they made vessels to worship God with. They would have an altar to burn sacrifice on. They would have a lamp to burn oil in, and they used those vessels in the tabernacle and in the temple. And many of them were referred to as holy. Now, that just meant that they were to be used for God and nothing else. That's pretty good, isn't it? If God made me, then He ought to have the right to do with me whatever He wants, amen? I ought to be able to present myself to be used for God and God's will and no one else's, by the way, including my own. Holy, set apart for God. God, use me. May we sing a song, make me a vessel. Our channels of blessing, you know, we sing. Now we want God to work through us. Now, of course, God is holy in the absolute sense. He is perfectly pure in every one of His characteristics. We are holy positionally as believers. That's a wonderful thing. Isn't that amazing? That once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God puts on His Jesus glasses. And He looks at you and me, and He sees, because I trusted Christ as my Savior, He sees Jesus' righteousness. And I say, glory. Thank you, Jesus. And so He sees me holy, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And by the way, once you're saved, He never takes those off when He looks at you. Amen. As far as your standing goes, He sees you as holy and me as holy. We have a holy standing. Like a child that's born into a family. Once you're born into a family, now, you may be the white sheep or the black sheep, so to speak, but the fact is, you're in the family. You're in. And you can never get out. And by the way, the good parent, what? Loves the black sheep as much as the white sheep, amen? People listening online, they'll probably get probably say I'm prejudiced or something for using that illustration. It's amazing how people can stretch things. But we get the point of that. We're called in Hebrews 3:1, wherefore holy brethren, we're called holy, partakers of the heavenly calling, saved by the Lord. Amen. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6:11. That holy standing. Well, if we're holy already in standing, then what is the call to be holy? Why this be ye holy? Well, what's Peter saying? Well, realize it's the call to please God. It's the call to live life according to the Scriptures. It's the call to depart from sin and draw closer to God. It's the call to become more and more, by His power, by His Spirit, and by His Word, to look into that glass of the Word of God and to be transformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as we feed upon that Word. That's what the call to holiness is, to be like Him. For He could say in John 8:29, I do always those things that please Him. That was Jesus speaking of the Father. And by the way, God bear witness to that. In Matthew 3:17, He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom what? I am well pleased. So Jesus said He always pleased God, and God said He always pleased God. Amen. That's why we just sang, looking ever unto Jesus as we onward go. See, if we have our eyes on Jesus, now we know that we're headed in the right direction because we've always got ground to cover, amen? When we start looking around at others and comparing ourselves to others, we may be a little slack in our race, you know what I mean? Well, I'm better than that person. Yeah, well, the person in front of you is better than you and me. So, you know, but look unto Jesus. He's the best, amen? When we go going forward in our Christian life, we never attain perfect sinlessness and perfect Christ-likeness in our earthly bodies. But we are to be ever, ever pursuing that. Ever pursuing that. Why? For our good. And for God's glory. Two reasons we ought to be ever pursuing holiness, ever wanting to be changed more into the image of Christ, for our good and for God's glory. And because God's a good God, that's why both of those go hand in hand. In Deuteronomy 5:29, God was yearning for His people to obey Him. And He said, oh, if there were such an heart in them that they would fear Me, have that great respect for Him, and keep all My commandments always. That's pretty holy. Listen to this. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, that's our good and God's glory. New Testament puts kind of that same thought this way. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, as any loving parent, God chastens us when we go astray. Speaking of that, in Hebrews 12:10, the Scripture says, for they, earthly fathers who correct us when we do wrong, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, here it is, for our profit, for our good. But He for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of His holiness. Because His holiness is for our good and His glory. It always is. Be ye holy. Fact is, we're being holy if we're growing in holiness and pursuing that. Not hanging on to, you know, sins and keeping a favorite one. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says it this way. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, stuff on the inside and the outside. And it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ever growing, ever maturing in holiness as we look unto Jesus. Knowing that's what God is working in our lives. So if we're pursuing that to be more like Christ for ourselves, then guess what? We're pursuing the same thing that God's pursuing in our life. Isn't that a good thing? We wouldn't want to run against God, would we, in the race? That's not going to be good. Now, holiness is what God has for us. And so we see this morning, every believer must be holy because, number one, our Creator is holy. Number one, our Creator is holy, verse 16, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Our Creator is holy. There are many wonderful attributes of God. He's eternal. Omniscient. He knows everything. He has no beginning, no end. He's eternal. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipotent. He has all power. Omnipresent. He's everywhere. Immutable. That means he's unchangeable. See, because he's perfect and holy, he's immutable. Any change for God would be down. It would be a step down for him. That's why he can't change. He's absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, immutable. Holiness, the many characteristics of God, holiness is the preeminent characteristic of God. Covers all that he is. His wisdom is holy. His love is holy. His unchanging. His everything that he works out. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah saw a vision of God, and he says this in Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. We're going to hear them one day in heaven proclaiming that holiness. Isaiah saw that when he saw the vision of God. Folks, John looks into the future and sees the scene in heaven nearly 3,000 years later. And counting, by the way. And guess what? Revelation 4:8. The four beasts had each of them six wings about them, same ones. And they were full of eyes within, and rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come." Folks, after 3,000 years, they're still saying the same thing. Still worshiping God. Crying holy in heaven. He's immutable, unchangeable. We ought to be holy because our Creator is holy. Our heavenly home is a holy place. Holy has to do with absolute moral purity in our thoughts, actions, deeds. Heaven's a holy place. Sin is destructible, isn't it? The wages of sin is what? Death. "Whosoever soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap" what? Corruption. That's what sin does. It's like finding mold in a leak in your bathroom and a moldy wall. It just corrupts, doesn't it? That's what sin does. Heaven's a holy place. Could you imagine being sick with a fever and a runny nose and sneezing. A lot of us can. rather freshly right now, huh? Sneezing and hacking and coughing and trying to walk into the midst of an operating room where they're preparing to perform heart surgery. Could you imagine that? Why, you'd be booted out of there pretty quick, wouldn't you? Why? Because that place has been purified. And there's heart surgery going on there. Guess what? In heaven, every heart's pure. There's been heart surgery done. Every being up there is purified. Angels and people alike. They have no... When we're up there, we won't have our sin nature with us. See? It's all pure up there. Now, there was some angels that rebelled one time. They got kicked out. They're not living up there anymore. They may go back and forth for a brief visit or two to try and accuse you and I, but they're not living up there with the holy angels. Our Creator is holy. So we ought to be holy. What else do we see why we ought to be holy? Number two, because our Christ is holy. Our Christ is holy. Right here in chapter 1, says verse 18, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation. Goes on to say in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, what? Without blemish and without spot. That's our Christ. That's our Lamb. We have our Christ is holy. You know, when they went out to get that Passover lamb for the Passover, the Passover lamb was held and examined for 4 or 5 days. They went and got it on the 10th day, and the Passover, I think, was on the 14th, if I remember correctly. To be sure it was without, they would examine it 4 to 5 days to be sure it was without spot or blemish. No limps. Check it over real good. They'd even check, I hear, the inside of their mouth and stuff to make sure there weren't bumps or things on the inside of their lips and stuff, like, to make sure that lamb was pure. And, you know, that's what they did with Jesus. Remember when he went before Pilate? What did Pilate say multiple times? I find no fault in him. Remember that? But Pilate heard he was from Galilee. And Pilate wanted to, I just want to push this problem off on somebody else. I don't want to be the one that decides to let them crucify this guy. Oh, he's from Herod's jurisdiction? Well, I'll send him over there. What did Herod do? They beat him up some, mocked him, and sent him back to Pilate with no sentence. Pilate said, oh, Herod found nothing either. He didn't find anything either. They're examining him. Several times he said, well, I find no fault in this man. The disciples remembered that. And Peter, it might be Peter, but in Acts 13, I can't remember if it's Peter or Paul right now. In Acts 13, he's preaching the message there, Peter. He says about Jesus, and though they found no cause of death in him, they examined him. Yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. When they had filled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Why? He goes on in Acts 13:34. Concerning you raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He said about on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine what? Holy One to see corruption. You see, Jesus, it was impossible for him to see corruption because he never sinned himself. And once he had died for our sins, that load was off of him. See, he could suffer for a while on that cross because that was when he was bearing your and my sins. But once he gave up that spirit and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he wasn't bearing our sin anymore, folks. That was done. And so the grave couldn't hold him. What an amazing... Our Christ is holy. And so we ought to be holy. Follow that command. Peter declares that we have been given a life-giving hope from the Lord by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible says that's the way he has proven to all men that he's going to be the judge of the world. I've appointed the day. I'm going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he raised from the dead. The apostles declared as they preached that message. Proof that he'll be the judge of the world. He could not have raised himself up if he was not holy. Jesus said unto them in John 2:19, destroy this temple, what? And in 3 days I will raise it up again. I will. The Bible says that God the Father raised Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ raised Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ. Why? Because the triune God did it. We ought to be holy because our Christ is holy. Thirdly, we ought to be holy because our Comforter is holy. I love that. Don't you love that name for the Holy Spirit? Comforter. What could have been a better name? I send you the ruler. Yeah, you should be. We should let him be the ruler of our life, that's for sure. But God didn't name him that. What did he say? The Comforter. The Comforter. Our Comforter is holy. Peter says that right here in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, the Old Testament prophets he's talking about, did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, what's it say? With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I gotta see this. They had seen something they'd never seen before already when God became flesh. And now they said, and now he's sending his spirit down there to live inside these people that believe in him. We got to see this. What happens to him then? By the way, there ought to be a difference, amen, once he comes in. Our Comforter is holy. Peter says when to those that got saved in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. When did that happen in your life? You purified your soul the day you obeyed the gospel command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Brother Brian preached that Wednesday night. The gospel is not a suggestion, it's a command. That word believe there is in the imperative, it's a command. God commands the whole world to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they do, they'll be saved, and if they don't, they won't. But make no mistake, God commands them. He didn't just throw it out there as a suggestion. And when you obeyed that command, and when I obeyed that command, God says, You're pure because of Him. You're holy because of Him. You're righteous because of Him. Peter's very clear about that when he talks about Cornelius. He refers to the time that their hearts were purified was the time that they believed in Christ. And we're again talking about that standing there. But our Comforter is holy. He's called the Holy Spirit. We saw in the opening, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He's called the Comforter in John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. The Comforter comforts us, teaches us, purifies our hearts, and gives us that standing through Christ. But gives us power, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that what? The Holy Ghost has come upon you. You see, when you're a saint, you know what that word saint means? A holy one. When you became saved, you became a saint. Remember how many times we've said in here, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are sinners and forgiven sinners. And God calls the forgiven sinners what? Saints. Because once we're forgiven, we are holy. We are set apart by God for His purpose and for His use to be witnesses unto Him in this world in what we say and how we live. That Holy Spirit does that work. We receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall what? Be witnesses. There it is, in word and deed. Every aspect of the way we live is to be a witness of God's goodness to us through Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness that we received and the transformation that is to take place within by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And finally, we are to be holy because our calling is holy. Our calling is holy. Verse 15 here in 1 Peter 1. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that King James word conversation doesn't just mean your talk, it means your lifestyle. Include your talk, but it means your whole lifestyle. Be holy in everything you do and say and think. Everything about your life, God says. And Peter said, the Holy Spirit says through Peter, be holy in all manner of conversation. Our calling is holy. We sang that song this morning. I thought that was good. May the mind of Christ my Savior. And verse 3 says, may the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. In other words, when do I have the peace of God? When I please God. I have peace with God when I got saved. And that's forever. God loves me fully because of Jesus Christ. But I experience peace in my life when I obey God and when I please God. And the song says, let that peace rule in my life in everything. In everything. God's calling us to that. Our calling is holy. Even Timothy. Timothy was he's a good man to mark and follow. We talked about some of that a while ago. He got saved probably when the Apostle Paul was stoned in Lystra. He probably saw him get back up when everybody thought he was dead. And when Paul made his second trip around there, Timothy had grown in the Lord and was well spoken of, and Paul picked him up and took him the rest of the way on his second missionary journey. And he became a great, godly and strong young man spiritually, though it seems he might have had some physical infirmities, as Paul did as well. But Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, there Paul's in prison and he knows he's not going to be released that time. He knows death is coming for him. And he says in 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He goes on to say, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us," here it is, "with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." See, God gave you a purpose. That was to glorify his name in Christ. And we have that purpose given to us in Christ, that our calling is holy. Hebrews 12:14 says this, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And I think that has the idea of abiding in him, of walking with him. We're not going to grow to know God apart from holiness. In a family, children and parents can be distanced, can't they? They can be as close as family can be biologically, and almost as far apart as you can imagine at the same time, huh? Sometimes Christians can be that way too. Born again, bought forever by the blood, but walk so far away from God, we wonder if he still remembers us. Oh no. What's the song say? It isn't God who's moved. If we feel far away, it's us that's moved. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, which I with no man shall see the Lord." And that idea of follow, it's the same word that Paul used when he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's the same word. Follow and press are the same. In other words, pursue zealously what? Holiness. Holiness. Drawing closer to God. The Israelites going into the promised land in the Old Testament, so many things that they went through, Israel in the Old Testament, pictures what we go through in the New Testament. We can learn spiritual things today from what they did, what they went through. They were called to go. God brought them out of Egypt, and he said, "Now I want you to worship me, and only me." He gave them the commandments. Remember that? Exodus 20 and other places. When you go in to the land where I'm taking you, they're not doing that. They don't know me. They have all kinds of gods, all kinds of altars, all kinds of traditions that they teach. They're all doing that there. You are to have none of that. Listen to what God says when he sends them in. Deuteronomy 7:5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cast down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Have nothing to do with the way that they worship and live. And you worship the way and live the way I tell you. And by the way, he says, make sure you destroy it all. And you know, that's what God says to us about sin in our lives and the way that we used to live for ourselves and by our own thinking and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And God says, okay, you have now passed from darkness to light. You've been translated into the kingdom of my dear Son. Now destroy that world. Every altar, every sacrifice, every sinful pleasure, don't let one of them remain. What did he say if they left any remain? There'll be a snare unto you and a trap. See, that's why it's so important in our Christian life to be always looking forward, always looking upward, always moving forward. Doesn't mean that we're sinless. We're sinning less, and we're growing. But if as we're battling sin and growing in the knowledge of Christ and drawing closer and closer to Him, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit points out a sin in our race as we're running. And we say, well, I'll keep that one for a while. And we tuck it under our arm. Now we got a problem. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what we learned last week, the Lord will not hear me. Because I'm not perfectly sinless? No. You were perfectly sinless before you were running. Even when you were looking at right and didn't have a favorite sin, you were perfectly sinless. But the problem comes when we make what? Sin, even one, our friend. And we say, this one's okay to remain. Oh, this is only one TV show I shouldn't be watching, probably. It's only one. And the minute we make that thing our friend, that's the very thing that becomes our stumbling block. And a hindrance to our prayer. And a thing wherein we have now ceased to pursue to or to follow holiness in the way God has called us to. Because the moment we grab one to keep, we're not pursuing holiness anymore. We say, you can't drag a favorite sin along with you and still be pursuing holiness. God expects us to be confessing those things and going forward. God, it's a holy calling. We know that we are of God, what? And the whole world lieth in wickedness. The idea there is like in the lap of the wicked one. That's what the world lies in. I'm glad that it's a holy calling. God always calls us to good and pure things, doesn't he? It's always those things he has for us. Any of you ever had an unholy calling in your life? I'll guarantee you have. The world calls us to a lot of unholy things. I had an unholy calling in my life one time, and you probably had some of these too. I worked for a painting contractor, and I had just learned to start painting. Matter of fact, it was his company that taught me to paint. And those that worked with him, a lot of them were family, taught me to paint. And God used that job for a while to provide for the family. He paid us a fair wage for what work that we did. Come the end of the year, he talked to us about filing taxes. And told us not to worry about filing taxes. that he'd taken care of it. He'd been taking taxes out. Well, you can imagine the way my wife is so good at that stuff. That developed into several lengthy conversations. We were growing in the Lord, and we had grown enough at that point. We had no plans of cheating on our taxes. And so we began speaking with him. Well, no, we're going to file. We're going to file. And he eventually, he argued a long time, and he eventually, I didn't remember this, but I was talking with my wife about it this morning. He eventually said, gave us back all our tax money. He was never paying it in. So not only was he paying his boys under the table, he was also taking taxes out and keeping it for himself. Yes. We filed, and he wasn't in business much longer. But see, we were asked and urged to do what? An unholy thing. An unholy calling. The world has many unholy callings, folks. They call us to unholy language. They call us to the unholy music of the world. Singing to yourselves and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The melody of the song being foremost, not the beat. Yeah. Well, that just makes me filled with the Spirit. Well, it might be filled with the Spirit, but I don't know. I'm not sure which one it is. You might got the wrong one there. Because the flesh likes what it likes, and the Spirit likes what God likes. Unholy music of the world. The unholy dress of the world. This is so out of control in our country. It's in everything. The commercials. They have one commercial that if you have eczema or skin problems and stuff, you can take this and it'll clear up your skins and your skin and make you look better. And for the advertisement of that particular thing, they say, show more of yourself. The world's always calling to that, you know. Adam and Eve sinned and God put clothes on them, and the world's been trying to take them off ever since. More and more. Folks, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise. Oh my goodness. The psychology of the world. We have supposed Christian counselors telling people to take drugs for some things that are sins. The way I understand the Bible, if the Bible calls it a sin, I don't need a drug to get victory over it. Isn't that right? Is anger a sin? Does the blood of Christ cover all sins? Does the blood of Christ, by the way, deliver from sins? Yes, it does. So don't tell me I need a drug for my anger problem. I'll go to Jesus, thank you. And it's called repentance, amen? Getting saved. The entertainment of the world. Boy, there's so much out there. All these unholy callings. Saved, young or old. Our lifestyles and our minds at times can become defiled with sinful actions, thoughts, habits of the world around us. And sinful dress, fallen nature, all of that. God says, cast it off. Go forward. And go on that road to holiness. Another three words that could describe the Christian life, 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that name the name of Christ, what's it say? Three words. Depart from iniquity. See, as long as you and I are departing from iniquity and going to God, closer to God, that's holiness. That's the best we can do here. But once we grab a sin to take along with us, guess what? We're no more departing from that one, are we? Once we allow something to stay in our life, regardless of how big we think it is, listen, original sin, sin came into the world, what? Through eating something God told them not to eat. So it doesn't matter how bad we may think it is, once we grab a hold of it, we're not departing from it, are we? And we have ceased our pursuit of holiness. God calls us to that. Folks, we have the greatest military in the world. And our military fights for our freedoms. And we ought to exercise our freedoms. Amen. If you're here, you ought to vote. And I have a message I preach often, as many preachers do, the believer, the Bible, and the ballot. If you say, well, I don't want to know how to vote. Vote, preacher. I won't tell you who to vote for, but I can tell you how to vote. And I tell you what, that'll narrow it down a whole lot. I can tell you how to vote according to the Bible. And the number one most important aspect in God's eyes of all the issues that are out there today, folks, don't get this wrong, is the right to life. So if you have a question on who to vote for, you better put that on the top. Because God destroyed nations for killing young ones and left them to their filth and their sin. And the Bible doesn't tell us that about too many sins. Message on the side.
Amen.
But the military, we ought to exercise our rights. Folks, Jesus died to free us. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin at all. Christ died to liberate you and I, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the practice of sin. Exercise our rights. Amen? We have the right and the power in Christ to depart from sin. That's part of what he died for. And so if we want to be faithful to what he died for, we need to exercise our rights and be pursuing holiness and departing from sin. That's how we honor our military, by exercising our rights. That's how we honor our great commander, amen, by exercising our rights and the power that he's given us, departing from sin. Notice how the scripture puts this first, this thing of departing from sin in the Christian life. Paul says here, or Peter writes here in 1 Peter 1:14, we are to be as obedient children. And what's the first thing he says? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. All that stuff you desired before, Peter says, change the direction. You're no longer after those things. You're pursuing something else. By the way, that's step number one for the believer. Well, you know, obedience. You know, of course, getting baptized is the very first thing that a believer is supposed to do, to testify of Christ, and then be growing in holiness. For holiness, obeying the Lord. Declaring war, by the way, against all sin. Against all sin. By the way, when you go to the dentist, how much of the cavity do you want the dentist to remove before he does the filling? Can it just a little bit? Can leave a little bit in there, can he? No. You say, I want it all out. You're going to fill that thing. I want it all out. How much of the cancer do you want the doctor to remove before he sews you back up? This is in case we think God's asking too much of us. To be at war against every sin. How many of the viruses do you want your antivirus program to destroy on your computer? For you mechanics, how much of the air do you want the mechanic to bleed out of your brake lines before he finishes the job? Every bit, amen. Every bit. Because if there's some left, there's a danger. There's a danger. There's a danger. And God knows that. That's why he's been so clear about this, and about this this departing from sin. Moral excellence. And that's what God calls us to. As long as we're not throwing out that white flag, making sin our friend, we are pursuing holiness, drawing closer to God, departing from sin. But you better watch out, because if you're on that road and you continue in that direction, you're going to run into something. And I'm going to tell you what that is. Peter tells you here in 1 Peter 1:8. He says, at the trial of your faith, 1 verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here's what you're going to run smack dab into. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing what? Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, the old fleshiness says the opposite. What? Taking away all sin? Taking away all the, what is it? Fun out of your life. Oh, it won't be any fun. No wonder, so many believers eat too much. It's all they have left, How many of you heard that? It's all they have left, No, it's the opposite. See, what we think, the flesh thinks won't be fun, will bring great joy. It will bring joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your blessings and goodness to us today. And Father, we worship you as our holy God. And we know that, Lord, we have been available to come into this realm of salvation only because of the Holy One who died for us and rose again, and of the Holy Spirit which you have put in our hearts now and sealed us. And now by the Holy Scriptures, we can experience even more and more holiness in our own lives, which is what you have designed for our good and for your glory. And I pray you'd help us not to falter in that path. Help us to be ever departing from iniquity, drawing closer to you, and rejoicing all along the way, that we might bring glory to your name. And Father, help us as we do that to be careful to thank you and praise you. And Lord, we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.